All right, guys, turn over to Acts chapter 9, if you will. We're going to continue on in our sermon series together, Acts to the Ends of the Earth, and we're on part 13 this week. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9 this morning and focusing in on verses 32 through 43, okay? So Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. So as we get into these verses and really the next few chapters, the scene kind of shifts from Paul back to Peter. And he's going to be kind of the key figure now for the next three chapters or so. We know that Paul, as we looked at last week, had a very dramatic conversion. And it's one that you could describe as being miraculous, you know, unprecedented. I mean, it's lots of words that you could throw in there to describe this very dramatic day that Paul had on his way to Damascus. And it was after this, after all this happened, he headed back to his hometown of Tarsus. And then his ministry is going to pick back up in chapter 13. And really, Paul is pretty much the focal point for the remainder of the book of Acts. But at least for the next little while, we're going to be focusing in on Peter again. So let me ask you a question this morning to kind of set the table, if you will. Let me ask you this question. This is something to think about internally, okay? Now, would you agree with this statement? And the statement is this: we are all ministers and we all have a ministry. We are all ministers and we all have a ministry. Well, I hope that you agree with that because it's the truth, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you have to surrender your life and go to seminary and be a pastor of a church or go be a missionary in some other country. That's not what I'm talking about. But it does mean that God has called all of us, every one of us, who is a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, anyone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are all called to be on mission with Him. We all are ministers of sorts, and we all have a ministry. And our scripture this morning shows us some important things that were a part of Peter's life as he ministered to other people. And really, they're kind of like lessons for us to remember as we think about how God has called all of us to be ministers of sorts. So let's take a look at these lessons from Peter in ministry and see what God wants to say to us today. So let's read our scripture first, Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. It says, as Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw that and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is also translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. In those days she became sick and died, and after washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men who begged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs, and all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Then Peter sent them all out of the room, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning toward the body, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. And then he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. Now, there's some specific things that I want to bring out from the scripture today. As we think about the theme of we're all ministers and we all have a ministry. And so there's some lessons that we need to learn from Peter as we think about ministry. Some things that Peter did that made him, for lack of a better term, successful in his ministry. I hate to use that term because it's almost looked like he marketed himself and because of that he had a lot of popularity. That's not what I'm talking about. But there were some miraculous things that happened in Peter's life, obviously, okay? And some things that I feel like he did that helped him to be able to get to that point. The first thing he did Okay? As we think about lessons in ministry, the first thing is that he made himself available to people. Okay? He made himself available. We see in these verses that Peter encountered two people, Aeneas and Tabitha, or also known as Dorcas. So Aeneas, there's not much known about Aeneas except from what the Bible says, that he was from Lydda. He was paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And Lydda, if you don't know anything about that town, Lydda was located about 10 miles southeast of Joppa. It was an important place since the roads from Egypt to Syria and from Jerusalem to Joppa passed through this town. So it was kind of a popular town and it was an important town. Today, to give you an idea of where it's at, it's the location of Israel's international airport. And there are some people that think that Aeneas was already a believer before this happened, before this miracle happened, but really we don't know that information. It's not known for certain. You can make a case for that, but we don't have any way of knowing for sure. The next person we know for sure that she was a follower of Christ, that's Tabitha. So that was another person that he encountered. She was from Joppa, which is a city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And she had two names, and we talked about that last week. It wasn't uncommon for people to have two different names in that time. Saul and Paul, okay, he didn't just become Paul later on after he became a Christian. He already had that name. It was his Roman name. But he also had a Jewish name, which was Saul, and he went by both names. But Tabitha, or Dorcas, went by two different names. Tabitha, if you don't know anything about that, means gazelle in Aramaic, and it also means gazelle in Greek. Dorcas is the Greek word for gazelle. So I don't know if that means she was fast, you know, light on her feet, something like that. Maybe she could jump high. I don't know. But that was her name, okay? Maybe what? Maybe she could sew fast. That's true, like a gazelle. So the Bible doesn't state whether she was single or married or widowed. We don't know if she was rich or poor, whether she had children. The Bible doesn't mention her genealogy. But Tabitha, however, was known, as the Bible said, for her good works, for her acts of love to the poor, to widows. And we know that she was a follower of Christ because she's called a disciple. Something interesting about that. Interesting enough, the word disciple, as referred to her in verse 39, is the feminine form of the word. That is the only place in the New Testament that the feminine form of disciple is used. So there was something special about her, okay? Something special about Tabitha. She was very much loved in the community of Joppa. And when she became ill and died, believers who knew Tabitha heard that Peter was close by, called him to Lydda, sent for him, and when Peter arrived, God used him to raise her from the dead. So why am I talking about Peter's encounter with these two people? Because we see that Peter made himself available to be involved in ministry, okay? God used both of these events in a mighty way. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute, but what I want to focus on first is that Peter made himself available to other people. Why do I say that? It's because Peter was busy. He had a lot going on in his life. He had a lot of duties when it came to the new church that had been established. He was a leader. People were looking to him as the leader of the church. He had a lot of responsibilities when it came to training people and discipling people and sending people out. And so there was a lot of pressure on him. But yet, he was never too busy to spend time with people. He was never too busy to say that people aren't important. He spent time among the crowds, and because of that, that made him available to be used by God. Because we need to understand something and not lose sight of this, okay? People, or the crowds, if you will, are important to Jesus. And I'm reminded of what Matthew 9:36 says when Jesus, talking about Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowds, literally the Bible says that literally means his heart broke over their spiritual condition. And guys, we need to take time to see people as Jesus did. And when we do, we're going to see people that are going through a lot of stuff. We're going to see people that have just received the news of terminal illness. We're going to see people who have just lost their job or people who are having difficulty in their relationships. And when we take time to be among people and we take time to look at them and see them, God is going to put us in situations to be used by him just like he did with Peter. You know, one of the things that I notice about Jesus, and we've talked about this, if you look at two different stories, now there's other stories that you could think about, but the two specific ones that I'm thinking of in the life of Zacchaeus and the life of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, what did Jesus do? He inserted himself into their lives. They didn't ask, hey, come over here and we want to talk to you. Jesus, on the other hand, inserted himself into their lives. He made himself available. He put himself in positions so that he could minister to people, okay? He told Zacchaeus, hey, can I come over to your house today? He said, no, I'm going to your house today, Zacchaeus, okay? I'm going to come over. He didn't ask permission. He said, and I'm not saying be overbearing. I'm not saying, make people feel uncomfortable, but I'm saying Jesus made himself available to people's in people's lives, and we need to make ourselves available. You know, that's what Tabitha did. I mean, we read that, she was a wonderful example of how we should be available to meet the needs of other people. She did a very important ministry. She was well known in that area. In fact, when she died, people were just heartbroken about that because of the influence that she had made in their lives in that area. And so, guys, we need to be willing to do that as well. We need to make ourselves available to other people. And so we have to start today, if we've not done it before, looking today for opportunities to minister to people who are in the crowd. Because there are all kinds of people out there, and God puts us in touch with them, and he wants us to be available to them. And as we do that, we're going to see God giving us opportunities, and God's going to bless us as we minister, not bless us financially. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about he's going to give us the means necessary to help people in their difficult situations. And it's not just money. It's time. It's encouraging words. It's prayer. It's all kinds of things that we can encourage people with. But we've got to take time to do that. We should never be so busy to where we don't take time to be invested in the lives of other people. So that's one thing that Peter did. He was available to people. Another thing he did, and sometimes we might not even catch it, but in verses 34 and 35, another thing that Peter made sure he did is that he honored Christ. He honored Christ. Peter realized as he was going to heal, let's just read it again. Look at what it says in verse 34 and 35. Talking about Aeneas, he said, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. Peter realized where the healing power came from. It came from Jesus Christ. Amen? And the same is true for us. If we want to be the most effective that we can be in ministry, if we want to put ourselves in position to where we minister to people, if we want to be effective, we have to honor Christ first. We don't do it for the sake of other people or for the sake for them to applaud us. We do it for the glory and honor of God. And sadly today, guys, there are many in ministry today that do just the opposite. You know, they seek their own fame instead of exalting the name of Jesus. There are far too many preachers today, Christian leaders, and just Christians in general, that are more concerned about how many Twitter followers they have rather than being used effectively by God. And if you put your identity in social media, what does that say about you? And sometimes these people, and we can all we have to be careful because we can all get there. Many times we want influence before we've done anything to be influential about. And that's what happens. But you know, here's the thing, guys. Influence is not the goal of ministry. Loving God and loving people is. That is our goal. Not to see how many followers we can have, not to see how many people can like what we say on Facebook or Twitter. I'm talking about individually here. I'm talking about loving God and loving people. That is our goal. That is what we're to be about. Because when we're humble before God and we allow him to get the glory, that's when God can really use us. Go back and read Philippians chapter 2 sometime. I've talked about it on a number of occasions. But you know, the Bible basically says that Jesus was in heaven. He was in heaven at before the creation, but he did not consider equality with God as something to be held on to or used for his own advantage. So he emptied himself and became a servant to all humanity. And he went to the cross and he died for the sins of humanity. And so because of that, God has exalted him to the highest place in heaven, so that one day, literally, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the reason that God exalted him, because he was humble, because he was willing to go to the cross, because he did not consider his status in heaven as something to be used to his own advantage, so that God emptied himself and became a man. And Paul said, let your attitude be like that of Christ. So if Christ emptied himself and he humbled himself, then we are to go and do the same thing. Guys, we always have to remember that it is God that works through us. I like what, I love listening to Keith Green music. I love his ministry, and I know a lot of his songs, and you know, we sing a lot of his songs in our house. But Keith Green once said this, and it really is true. He said, if somebody writes a great poem, people don't run around applauding the pencil, saying, oh, what a great pencil. He said, I'm just a pencil in God's hands. And so he was saying, listen, give glory to God, not to me. I'm just the instrument that God uses to write this music. The glory goes to God. And so in this moment, even though it was small, even though it was kind of subtle, Peter recognized and he honored Christ by simply saying, it's Jesus Christ that heals you. It's Jesus that's doing this in your life, not me, not anybody else. And we should strive to do the same. So Peter made himself available. He gave honor to Christ. Another lesson we learned from Peter in ministry, very importantly, verses 40 and 41, he made prayer a priority. He made prayer a priority. You know, think about this. As many healings as Peter had witnessed with his eyes by Jesus, you know, and then also the fact that he personally had been involved in healing people, he could have just assumed, you know what? I'm going to make the command in Tabitha's life and you know, God's going to do it and it's going to happen. You know, I'm going to make the command and it would have happened. But Peter didn't make that assumption. The Bible says in verses 40 and 41 that he knelt down to pray first. He recognized that he needed God's power to do this miracle. He knew that it was God that was using these signs and wonders to authenticate the apostles' message and leadership. And so he was the vessel. God was the source of power. And guys, sometimes we lose sight in the power of prayer. But prayer is essential to anything that we do in ministry. It's essential to be successful in ministry, if you will. Because what does prayer do? It acknowledges our dependence upon God, right? It acknowledges that we are dependent upon him. And it's through prayer that God is able to do, in Ephesians 3:20, that is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. It's through prayer that we're able to recognize that. And guys, one thing about prayer is not a casual one-sided conversation. Okay? When you have a conversation with someone, both people are talking. That's why it's called a conversation. If it's not a conversation, then it's just a speech, okay? But when you have a conversation with someone, both sides are talking. Prayer is not just a casual one-sided conversation. And it's also not a backup insurance, okay? Guaranteeing a life free from pain and struggles, okay? So we have to remember that. But prayer is actively acknowledging God as the source of all power and trusting in his answers, whether expected or unexpected, and that we recognize that he's going to accomplish great things through us. You know, Paul came to know that prayer was essential to his ministry as well. We're going to get into more of Paul's life later on, but in speaking to the Colossian church, he said these words over in, let me just turn over to it, Colossians chapter 4. Turn with me over there if you will. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. This is what Paul said. He said, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At all time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as that I am required to speak. And so the first thing that Paul wanted people to realize is, pray for me. Pray that I would have boldness as I speak the truth of God's word. Paul recognized that prayer was essential to his ministry. When I went to Indonesia and I met with our missionaries over there, the first thing they told me was, the first thing that they asked me to do for them was to pray for them. When I said, what can I go back to our church? What can I tell them? What can we do to help you? Is there anything that you need? Is there supplies that you need? Is there anything that you need to help you in ministry? And they said, really, the first thing that I want you to do is go back and tell your people to pray for us. Because that's the number one thing that's going to help us. That's going to help us in our ministry. To pray that God would open the doors for their message. And that's exactly what Paul said there in verse 3. We need to be praying this verse and also verse 4 for those who are in ministry. We have to pray this for ourselves as well. Because we want God's message to be proclaimed clearly and effectively in our culture. And so are we praying for others in this capacity? Are we praying that our own testimony will penetrate the hearts of those who are lost? That there'll be power in our message? And that men and women, boys and girls, will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Peter made prayer a priority. And for that matter, Jesus did as well. Okay, anytime that Jesus did anything, he prayed first. And he gave the glory to God. And so Peter made prayer a priority in ministry. We should as well. But what was the results? As Peter made himself available, as he honored Christ, as he made prayer a priority, the results were that many believed and became followers of Christ. Look at verse 35 again. It says, all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And look at verse 42. This became known throughout Joppa and many believed in the Lord. So after Peter made himself available, as he honored Christ, as he made prayer a priority, the results were is that many people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So God used these miracles as a confirmation that the apostles were indeed his chosen messengers, but he also used them to increase salvation throughout the cities. Now, how does that apply to us personally? Okay? Because probably none of us have the gift of healing. Okay? I'm not saying that God couldn't do that through us, but God did something special here in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament as a way to authenticate ministry. Okay? But what does God want to accomplish through our lives? Obviously, he wants to accomplish kingdom growth. He wants people to become Christians. And this is still the number one reason why our church, Bogey Hills Baptist Church, is in existence. God is still in the business of saving people. Do we believe that? He is still in the business of saving people. Listen, how does God use us? He uses us when we give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. He uses us when we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. He uses us when we honor nurses at St. Joseph Hospital. And he uses us through the operation of our food pantry, Pal Terrace Food Pantry. He uses us when we pray for the lost. He uses us when we have conversations with people about the gospel. He uses us when we work in the nursery and when we teach Sunday school and lead a community group and serve on a committee and clean the church and play on the worship team and volunteer at the pantry, teach vacation Bible school, organize our Facebook page and website, and when we give our tithes and offerings. You see, there's multiple ways that God uses us. And these things, what do they do? They make us available. They make us available to help and honor God, to help him and to honor him, and they drive us to make a prayer a priority in our lives. I once heard this quote, and it said, every church is filled with willing people, some willing to work and others willing to let them. That's true. A lot of truth to that, isn't there? And so, guys, here's the thing. Do we need to make ourselves available to be used by God? Maybe God is laying upon your heart something that he wants you to be involved in. Do you need to make yourself available to be used by God? Are you making sure to honor Christ with your life? To say that the things that I do is not for my own glory and honor, but for the cause of Christ? Are you needing to make prayer a priority in your life? How is it that God is speaking to you this morning? What changes do you need to make in your life right now? What areas of your life don't quite match up with where God wants you to be? You know, that's the great thing about God, is he's a God of second chances. Aren't you so glad about that? Because so many times we fail. So many times we fall short. But you know what? God still wants to use us. We're still his chosen people. We're the body of Christ. This is his plan. There is no secondary plan in God's eyes. There's no backup plan. He wants to use us, the body of Christ. So what changes does he want to make in your life right now? As we sing the song of commitment in just a minute, I want you to make things right with God. I want you to go where he wants you to go. I want you to say what he wants you to say. I want you to be who he wants you to be. And so we can make that commitment. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you so much for this message that we've heard today. Lord, it's your message. And we see in your servant Peter how he made himself available. Father, as he honored you, as he made prayer a priority, Father, we see the results. The kingdom of God grew and flourished. And Father, you want to do those same things through us today. Nothing has changed. You still are in the business of saving people. But Father, we have to be right in our lives before you can do that. And so we have to be available. We have to honor you. And we have to make prayer a priority. I pray that we would do that right now. And Lord, for where we don't match up, you would speak to our hearts and that we would be willing to go where you want us to go and be who you want us to be. So Father, do that work in us now. We open ourselves up to you. Father, we are yours, and we make these commitments to you today. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together.